Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Dr. Sam Horn. It was presented in January of 2013. The title of the message, Manifesting a Life That Matters.
I ask you to take your Bible this morning to the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians. Pastor asked me if I would take some time while I was here to speak on the issue of the stewardship of our life when it comes to our families. And I have to admit, as I thought about that, I feel very unworthy to speak on that topic. My wife and I just completed our 26th year of marriage together. God has been very gracious to us as a family. We have enjoyed His goodness. We have seen His provision. I'm sure as you think about your life for the Lord and your journey in service that He has called you to accomplish for Him, you probably have been through times in your own life and in your own journey where there has really been nothing left for you to do but to cling to the Lord. Sometimes I find myself there because of things that I have done, turns that I have made in the path. And I get down and I begin to realize, Lord, I got myself in a mess here, and the only way out is for me to run to You. Sometimes you end up in a place in your life where you realize that the task that you're trying to accomplish, the ministry objective or the responsibility that God has handed to you is much greater than you ever imagined. And sometimes the more that you do it and the more that you see that task, what you initially thought was going to be difficult eventually becomes absolutely impossible as you begin to realize the true objective of the task. And when I think of the issue of family, I think the longer I have been doing it as a parent, the Lord has given to my wife and to myself two children. Really, as I think about the task that God has given to me and to Beth as parents, and I think you can relate to this as you begin to realize that that task is much greater than you initially envisioned it to be when you brought those children home from the hospital. Basically, I just was thinking, I just hope they make it to adulthood. And then you begin to realize it's a little more complicated than that. I just want them to eat, and I want them to be respectful, and I want them to sort of make it through life, and I want them to be productive, and I don't want them to mess up. And then all of a sudden you realize that this is a little more complicated. And I think now that I've been down the path a little longer and almost two decades of doing it, I'm beginning to comprehend a little more fully what my dad was trying to explain to me at the beginning, and that is this: there isn't a formula for doing this. I mean, there are books that are very, very helpful to you and to me as we think about the parenting task, or we think about what it takes to just be in a healthy relationship with our spouse. And there are books that are helpful, and certainly there are things that other people have experienced that become wonderful aids to us as we go along. But my dad was trying to communicate to me early on in the process, if you think you're going to get an X and a Y and put them together and come out with a Z, you may be very, very disappointed. And I think if I could summarize what I've learned in almost two decades of doing this in a very, very small and imperfect way, and after watching my dad do it now for almost five decades, because my dad didn't stop parenting us when we left the home. And you know, truthfully, you don't stop parenting your children when they leave home either. I mean, the nature of that relationship totally changes appropriately. But there still is a deep burden in your heart as a parent, and I'm watching it in my mom and dad who are now in their 80s, and I'm starting to see it in my own life as we're starting to come to that stage in our own parenting where we're looking at a son who will be out of the home here in the next 12 to 18 months as the Lord moves him off to college, and you're beginning to realize you never stop parenting. So how do you go about, where do you turn, particularly as you think of the stewardship of that, and you think of the fact that these children that God has given to us, and really the relationship that we have as a parent to them and they to us, that really is a stewardship. And part of it for me came to really, and it was difficult for me because I didn't learn quickly. And I think that's sort of where my dad was sort of pointing me in the conversation, is you have a tendency in your life to X, Y, and Z it. You want to get the formula down and you want to do the formula because that's the easy way of doing it. And I began to realize over time, and I know that you probably have as well in your own parenting life, that parenting is a stewardship. That the children that God has placed in your care do not belong to you. I look at my daughter and I look at my son, and there's a tendency, and my wife has to kind of say it to me from time to time, they aren't ours. I mean, they are ours, but they aren't ours. And if you think you can do an X, Y, and Z because you want this product and you want him to look this way and you want him to talk this way and you want him to act this way and you want him to accomplish this in life, that really isn't the objective of biblical parenting. The objective of biblical parenting is stewarding the individual lives that God has placed in your care so that they passionately, personally love God. And I think when you come to the text that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers, even though it is addressed to a much larger family, the family of God, there are things that he put in this text and in this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning that are very helpful to us personally and individually in the parenting process. It would be a very grave mistake in my mind for me to stand up here and suggest to you that if you do what Beth and I did for the last 17 years, that this is the good way to parent. Any more than it would have been wise for my dad numbers of decades ago when he sat down with me to say, well, son, if you want to have this objective, then here are the X, Y's, and Z's that you and Beth ought to do in your lives. But I do think there's value in coming to the Word of God and asking ourselves the question, how did God shape up a family at Corinth? Or how did he shape up a family at Ephesus? Or how did he shape up a family at Thessalonica? And draw the principles that are overarching from that pattern and use them in the stewardship of our own families. And so I would suggest to you that as you have been thinking about this portion of Scripture together, that the opening paragraphs of this letter are powerful reminders of what God can do in the heart and life of an individual, in the heart and life of a couple, in the heart and life of a family. Maybe you're here and your family doesn't look like the traditional family. You may, in the providence of God, be a family with a single parent. You may look at your family and say, my family is broken, or my family isn't like the families around me. Or you may be here this morning and say, you know what, I really don't have a family. There was a period of time in our life, for the first 10 years of our marriage, we desperately wanted children. And God chose to withhold that from us. And I came to see over time that that really was not a withholding because of some displeasure on God's part. That was just God's plan for our life. And I would sit in services and I would hear people talk about family, and I would just sort of sit there and think, you know what? This really isn't for me. There would almost be sort of a, Lord, is there something wrong with us because we don't have children? Maybe you're here this morning and you're in that situation. Or maybe you're here this morning and it's just you and your wife, or maybe it's just you. And so you say, as we start off 2:13, and you're going to stand up here and talk to us about how to steward our family, that really isn't applicable to me because I'm not in that situation. Actually, when we come to 1 Thessalonians, what you're going to discover, and at the heart of what I'm hoping we can see together out of this text, is that whatever we do in our little families, we are doing in the context of a much bigger family. My little family of four, your little family of five or three or one, your little family is part of a much bigger family that God is raising up to accomplish something. And as we see God shaping His family, it allows us to take our little family and put it in its place and shape it so that it is accomplishing the purposes of God in His bigger family. So wherever you are, wherever I am in the process of stewarding our life in relationship to our family, it has to fit in the context of a much greater stewardship that God is doing in our life, and that is putting us in a family that is going to matter in the end a great deal more than my little earthly family. I'm thankful for my family. There's a great responsibility and a great joy that God has given me in a very defined area, in a very defined place with four people. But I have to do all of that in the context of a much greater family. And whether you're here with you or you and your wife or you and your children or whatever context you find yourself in, there is a familial stewardship that Paul talks about here in relationship to the Thessalonians. For example, notice as you come to verse 6, and we'll get into the heart of the message here in just a moment, but just by way of introduction, notice that this group of people had been bound together as a family by the gospel. They had become passionate and permanent followers of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6 of this paragraph. Let's actually look at verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you, talking here about the Thessalonian believers, you became followers of us. A little bit later on in the book, he's going to say to them that they became followers of Christ. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you may become examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. I would suggest to you that whatever stewardship you and I have for our own earthly families, it starts here, that stewardship be a stewardship of the gospel. That the goal for our little family, the goal that we have for our spouse, the goal that we have for our children is that we become passionate followers of Christ through the gospel. Look, if you will, at verse 7. These people who had become passionate followers of Christ through the gospel were displaying in a consistent way the transforming power of that gospel, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Paul is not saying this to make them arrogant or to make them proud. He is simply observing the fact that whatever happened to them, whatever bound them together in this great family of God that was at Thessalonica, whatever happened to them had produced such a change in them, had transformed them in such a way that everybody in that region had taken note of what had happened. You know, as you think about your own stewardship and as you think about your own family, not only should your goal as you steward your family and really your own life, not only should it be that you become a passionate follower of Christ through the gospel, but that gospel be transforming you. Paul is saying this was God's goal for his family at Thessalonica, that they would be passionate followers of Christ through the gospel. That they would be personal examples, not because they looked a certain way or talked a certain way, that they would be personal examples of the gospel's ability to deliver someone from sin and from its consequences. Sometimes you can sort of get in the mode where you're trying to raise kids who look a certain way instead of raising a family that is passionately in love with Jesus. And then these were people who were extending the glory of Christ and the beauty of the gospel throughout their world. They were passionate followers of God through the gospel about Christ. They were examples of the gospel's ability to change fallen people. And because of all of this, they were extending the glory of Christ and the beauty of the gospel, the supreme value and worth of Christ and the gospel. They were extending it throughout the world. Look at verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we have no need to say anything. For they, these things that have happened in you and these things that mark you, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had into you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So here's the question. How do we manifest this kind of a life? I mean, if we're really going to steward our life, whether it's in our marriage or in our family, if we're really going to steward the gospel that has been entrusted to us so that as we grow in grace, we become passionate followers of Christ through that gospel, that in whatever context we are in, however broken our family may appear to be to us, however difficult our circumstance might be, whether it looks redeemable or not to us, we are displaying in our life the grace of the gospel in that situation and the power of the gospel to transform us. And because of that, rather than because of our perfection, or because of how it looks or how clean it is, because of what God is doing through the grace of the gospel in us, that gospel and the beauty of the Christ of that gospel is being extended throughout the entire region. How does that happen in a life? How did God do it at Thessalonica through the leaders that he sent? And how can I take that example and use it in my life? I would suggest to you that manifesting a life that matters starts in this way. There is a manner in which this takes place. And Paul takes this example that's in the first paragraphs of chapter 1, and then he amplifies it, and he sort of anchors down in chapter 2, and he describes all of this in a particular set of images. He says, all right, when we came in your midst, this is what we were like. There is a manner in which this life is manifested. When you start reading in chapter 2 and you go all the way down through verse 7, Paul starts introducing you to this life that matters through a set of parental images. There is a manner in which you cultivate this in a church. And that manner is sort of laid out for you in the set of a parental image. How do we manifest this? How do we cultivate this? Paul says, all right, here's how God did it in you. When we came, we were like parents. And he starts off in verse 7 by saying, we were gentle among you, just like a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. And then he goes on to change the metaphor in verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly. This is their relationship before God. How justly, this is their relationship in terms of the law of God and the eyes of the people of God. How justly and how blamelessly, this is how they live before the watching world. You remember what we were like among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Here's how God stewarded his family, so that the grace of the gospel would be manifested through them. And what you discover as you go through this book and as you get into 2 Thessalonians a little bit later on, you're going to find out that these weren't perfect people. In fact, Paul is going to have to say some very direct things to some people in the church. So if you have the idea that here is the family of God and everybody looks this way, and this is not what Paul is saying here. Here is a church of real people, and some of them are struggling, just like it happens in our little family. Doesn't that happen in our little family? And God says to us through this letter, you know how I shepherd my family? I send people into my family just like I sent you into your family. And here's how you manifest the grace of the gospel. You do it like a parent does it. You know, Paul says to this church, you know, when we were with you, we were like a nursing mother. And here's what you know about us when we were with you. We loved you. We had genuine affection for you. We liked being with you. I mean, the grace of the gospel is not a grace that ignores sin or doesn't speak to sin. The grace of the gospel is a grace where God embraces people who are enslaved in their sin. And God said through the pen of Paul to this church, when I came and shepherded you, when I sent Paul to you, here's what I sent. I sent someone who was like a parent. And here's what that parent did. That parent individually addressed you. You can see this as Paul talks about his ministry. You are witnesses in verse 10. You are witnesses in God also. How we lived and behaved among you, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. That brings us really to the second major idea in the text, and that is, all right, if this is how God shepherded his family, and this sort of helps me to understand how I am shepherding my family, I'm really there as a steward of a small earthly family that is part of a bigger spiritual family, and really our objective, Our whole thing is to manifest and cultivate passionate hearts and passionate lives for the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel and display the power of that gospel. How do we do it as parents? Paul says, well, when I came among you, I came like a father. I came like a mother. And there was an individual aspect. I was like this to each one of you. And then he says, now, here's what we did to each one of you. We exhorted and encouraged and charged. Well, however you flesh it out in your life, these are the things that the Apostle Paul is saying he did among the church. He's sort of giving you the tools for parenting, and here they are. You parent, and I parent, by means of sound biblical instruction. I mean, notice what he says. We exhorted each one of you. Their idea here is that there's ongoing instruction. The word exhort is the simplest and most basic idea in the text. It just simply means we take the truth of God and we set it out before you. We exhort you. We call it to your attention. And then he goes on and he says, now, not only do we exhort on an ongoing basis with the Word of God, we provide positive spiritual encouragement in the incorporation of that truth in life. And you can see this right here in the text. We exhorted each one of you and we encouraged. That's the word. And then the Apostle Paul says, now we also have parented you not just by sound biblical instruction and positive spiritual encouragement. We do it at times through compelling, urging, and strong insistence. We explain how life works biblically. We come along and we encourage the fitting and shaping of life by this explanation. And then there are times when we have to stop everything and say, you know what? We are going to live this way. And that brings us really to the next thing, and that is, what is it we're trying to accomplish through this explanation and this encouragement and at times this strong urging and this insistence that we live a certain... What is it that we're trying to accomplish? And Paul's answer to that is in verse 12, that we do all of this, we exhort, we encourage, we charge that you walk worthy of God. The gospel isn't about you. It isn't about me. But at the heart of the gospel is not driven primarily by your needs or my needs. The gospel is primarily driven by God's desire to receive glory. That's why he says things like, whosoever will may come. That's why he exhorts us to go and tell everyone about the gospel. Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Is that true? He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But there is something even greater that is true about the gospel, and it is this. The gospel is the display of God and what he is like, and that's why it is important for the people that have embraced the gospel to be embraced by the gospel. The gospel isn't just our ticket to heaven. The gospel is the power that transforms us so that we look and think and act like God. Because everything is different for us. And Paul says now, that's what we came to do in your midst. We came like parents. And we came in this way. We exhorted you. We encouraged you. And we charged you. And the whole thing we were trying to accomplish, the whole objective, the whole mandate that we had in front of you was that you would walk, that you would live a certain way, worthy of God. So when you think about U-turn, when you think about U-turn in terms of stewardship, and when you think about that stewardship in terms of your family, it is a stewardship of the gospel. It isn't about getting your family to work. It isn't about making it better in your marriage. It isn't about getting your kids to look a certain way. It is about taking an earthly relationship and saying we want that earthly relationship to be passionate about Christ, to be being changed by the power of this gospel, to display the glory of God and to extend that beauty, that treasure that is Christ to the world around us.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Manifesting a Life That Matters from Dr. Sam Horn. It was originally presented in January of 2013 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.